good. Amen? Amen. Let's pray and we'll jump into the Word. Father, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity that you have placed before us today, Lord. We just ask now, Father, your blessing on what happens here in the next few minutes. Father, we pray, Father, that your Word would go forth with anointing, Lord. Father, that this anointing would open our hearts, our minds to receive. Father, we ask you, Lord, to speak to us, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So if I said September 28th, what would be significant about that date? It's a very important date, probably, to all of us as Americans. No, it's not your birthday. The significance of September 28th. On this day in 1781, General George Washington, commanding a force of about 17,000 French and Continental troops, begins the siege known as the Battle of Yorktown against British General Lord Charles Cornwallis. And a contingent of about 9,000 British troops at Yorktown, Virginia, in the most important battle in the Revolutionary War. Only a few years earlier, whenever this battle took place, 56 men signed a document that was written by Thomas Jefferson. This is the first couple of lines. It says, "When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve a political bond which they have committed with another, to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitles them, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." That document was the Declaration of Independence. 56 men put their signature, literally put their life on the line in signing this, to declare our independence from Britain. July 4th, 1776, and some people argue and they say, well, it was July 2nd, but I shoot fireworks on the 4th, so we'll just say it's the 4th. Amen. They declared their freedom from the oppressive rule of England. Folks, I am glad I live in a free country. Amen? I'm glad that I can enjoy the freedom that was bought to me by so many men and women that have laid their life down. Feels good to be free. A few years back, my sister-in-law called me on the phone and she said, "J.D., my little kitten that I got a few weeks ago is stuck underneath the stove." I said, "He'll come out, Pam. It's no problem. And even if he doesn't, still no problem." Now, you guys know, I'm just not a real big cat lover. My favorite animal is the cow. Second favorite animal is the chicken, because they both taste great. Come on! Man, you guys are critics this morning. Shoo! I said, she wouldn't leave it alone. She says, "You got to come over and free my kitten." So I did. I went over there and I put on this great big pair of gloves and I reached underneath that stove and grabbed hold of that chit. The only way I could get that little kitten was by the head. That's all I could feel. And I got a hold of him. And he got a hold of me. He bit right through those gloves, these big old leather gloves. He bit right through them. And he became like an alligator. He would not let go. Whenever I went to tug, he just dug his teeth in deeper. Finally, I pulled as hard as I could pull in a big jerk, and whenever I came out from underneath there, blood went everywhere. Thankfully, it wasn't from where the cat bit me. It was where my arm hit a sharp piece of metal on the way out, and I think it took about 5 stitches to close the wound. I took the gloves off, threw them on the ground, and I said, "Pam, you want that cat out from underneath there? You can get it yourself." But I have to be honest with you, whenever I got free from the jaws of that cat, felt pretty good. Till I realized I needed stitches in my arm. But nevertheless, it was kind of nice to be free from it. The title of this morning's message is Freedom in Christ. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 7. That's where we're going to read quite a few verses out of. Paul, the apostle, writes in these verses what could be called the Christian Declaration of Independence. In these few verses, Paul declares that in Christ, we have been set free. Folks, I'm telling you, it's good to be free as an American, free from the tyranny of England, and it feels good to be free from the jaws of a kitten. But even more so, it feels free to be free from what Christ has set us free from. So let's go to Romans chapter 7. Let's just begin reading in verse number 1. It says, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who has raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit, the fruit of death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." So now in these first few verses of chapter 7, the Apostle Paul begins to lay out this idea that we have been set free from the law. Now you have to understand, up until this moment, the Jewish people had been ruled by the law. You know the law, that's where Moses, you know, Charlton Heston came down off the mountain, and he's got these two stone tablets. He's got the law, and everybody was bound by the law. You remember those, thou shalt not, the law. Everybody was bound by them. Everybody had to keep the law. Let me read you a little story. It's about Sally and Bill. The names were changed to protect the innocent. Never mind. Some of you don't even remember that TV show. Sally was married to Bill for many years. Then one evening, Bill had a heart attack and died. Boy, we got rid of Bill quickly. Several years later, Sally remarried a man named Jack. Jack was in many ways different than Bill. Bill didn't like to eat breakfast. He just grabbed a cup of coffee and headed out the door. Jack liked to start his day with a big country breakfast. Bill didn't care if the house was kept clean, and Jack wanted the house to be neat and tidy. After Jack and Sally had been married for a year, Jack was beginning to be aggravated. He came down the stairs hoping to find things different, but the house was messy. And whenever he went into the kitchen hoping to smell bacon and eggs cooking on the stove, he only found a cup of cold coffee. When Jack voiced his dissatisfaction with the situation, Sally said, "Well, that's the way Bill liked things." Jack said, "Sally, Bill's dead." I just wanted to do it like that. "You are my wife now, and you gotta stop living like you're still married to Bill." Paul, in these verses, he's teaching the Jewish Christians something really important. We know that he's talking to Jewish Christians because he addresses them as people that are men. He's speaking to men who know the law. Paul, in teaching this lesson, draws out this analogy or an illustration about marriage. And now, let me make sure y'all understand this. I don't think Paul is teaching a lesson here about marriage. I think he does that in other places in the Word. Other writers deal with this. I think Paul right here is using this analogy to make this very important point. This cluster of Jews that he's writing this letter to, they were still keeping the law. In other words, they'd gotten saved. They had a John chapter 3 experience. They're born again now. But they're still holding to the law. And they're holding others to the law, if you would. They're doing things like boasting in the law as they keep the law. In other words, they're saying, you know, I'm a good person. I'll tell you why I'm good. I keep the law. Yep, my mama was a Jew. My daddy was a Jew. My granddaddy was a Jew. My grandmammy was a Jew. I'm a Jew and I keep the law. Us Jews are good people because we keep the law. They were boasting in it. See, what they did is they thought the law made them righteous. How many of y'all know if you're not righteous, you ain't going to get anywhere near heaven? Come on. Come on. You know this story about whenever you die, you know, you go up to the pearly gates and St. Peter's standing there, you know, and he goes, okay, you go this way, you go that way. I'm going to just tell you something. That ain't right. If you die and you ain't righteous, folks, you ain't getting nowhere close to the gate. You ain't getting nowhere close to St. Peter. It's just not happening that way. Now, if you die and you are righteous, whoa, that's good. Because the Bible says to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord Jesus Christ. So if I'm up here preaching this morning and all of a sudden I go and fall over, I'm deader than a nail, understand this, don't come up here and cry for me. Just celebrate with me because I am in the presence of Jesus. But the Jewish people in this day and time, they were counting on keeping the law to make them righteous. And in fact, they boasted this way. They said, because we're Jewish and we've been Jewish and we've been experts at keeping the law for all this time, they were actually telling the Gentiles that they were better than the Gentiles. Because the Gentiles, they didn't even know how to keep the law because they hadn't been doing it as long as the Jews. You know what this group of Jews was kind of acting like? They were acting like the analogy that the Apostle Paul gave. They were acting like a woman whose first husband is dead, but still acts like he's alive. Paul says in verse number 4, so my brothers, you also died to the law. The law to them is dead. They have been joined to another. You are free from the law, and now you are under grace, and that grace comes through Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul says, hey guys, you're wasting your time with all this talk about the law. You're still acting like you're married to your first husband. And he says, guys, your first husband's dead. You remember how I read it a while ago? Bill's dead. Died of a heart attack. The law was no longer what bound us, what made us righteous, because Jesus had come on the scene. And folks, I got to tell you something. This morning, I am sharing some incredibly good news with you. I'm sharing some stuff with you that, guys, I'm telling you, this is one of those things that you need to go out from this sanctuary this afternoon singing zippity-doo-dah. Zippity-ay. I'm not bound by the law anymore. Why? Because Jesus Christ came and he made another way. Folks, I'm just going to tell you something. If you wanted to be made righteous through the law, you had to keep every letter of the law. You could never break even one tiny little thing about the law. And guess what? No human ever did it except for Jesus Christ. So if it hadn't been for Jesus, guess what? Heaven would be empty of all humanity. Because you cannot get righteous by the law unless you keep every letter. And so Jesus is, through the Apostle Paul, he's saying, guys, listen to me. Don't worry about the law anymore. I made a better way, an easier way. Oh, so much easier. He says, all you got to do is forget about that law and believe on Jesus Christ. And so you look at this and you look at the story the Apostle Paul gives this analogy about this husband and wife, and you got to say, okay, well, how does this apply to me? Folks, we live in a society where, and again, I want to make sure you understand, this is the Christian society we live in, that this is something that is preached so often, that we get our righteousness by things we have to do or things we have to be. Things we do makes us righteous. Man, whenever you get saved, you're going to have people coming to you saying, hey, got to read your Bible, got to pray, got to give, got to do this, got to be in church every Sunday. If you're not in church every Sunday, Pastor Rick's going to call you. He relays those messages to me, so I know. I know. Then I take them to the board and God. And God, no! He knew already. They're going to come at you with all these things. And in order to be a good Christian, these are all the things you've got to do. And again, I'm not saying that these are bad things, but I'm just saying that it has absolutely no bearing on whether or not you are righteous. You can come to church every time the door is open, and you can be here until everybody's gone. You shut the lights out and leave. And I'm telling you, it doesn't make you righteous. You can memorize the whole Bible backwards and forwards, and it doesn't make you righteous. You can pray until your knees bleed, and it doesn't make you righteous. Because you don't have to do in order to be. And see, that's what the Jews thought. Man, I got to do. I got to keep all the law in order to be righteous. No one has the ability to keep the whole law. In James chapter 2, verse 10, this is the half-brother of Jesus. He says this, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking the whole law. Man, that's depressing. Because you could keep almost the whole law and still just do one itty-bitty little thing wrong and you lose. I like that. You lose. Got to do that to Jeopardy. You're a loser. See, the fact is this, you can never be good enough to do. You can't ever do enough to be made righteous in the eyes of God. Just can't do it. So, it's not what we do that saves us. It's what Jesus has done that saves us. Man, that's good news. I'm telling you, that is good news. It's what Jesus has done that saves us. I'm serious. I just got to say this one time. Pastor, that is true, and that's good preaching, Pastor. Serious. Man. Only reason that's good preaching is because that's the word. That's the word. Jesus has done all that needs to be done to make us right before God. Nothing we will ever do will add to our salvation, folks. Nothing. I got born again 1980 in February, and folks, I'm telling you, nothing that I have done since, nothing that I will ever do past this point in time will ever add anything to my salvation. I am saved by the blood of the Lamb. I've been made righteous through Jesus Christ. Folks, I've stumbled, I've fallen, I've wallowed in the mud since I've gotten saved, but I will tell you this. Jesus Christ has done it, not me. And all I got to do is believe it. There's too many times, though, that as human beings, we carry around this burden of believing that we have to do something in order to earn, have to do something in order to make sure that we're saved. We got to go to church, got to read our Bible, got to pray, we got to memorize scriptures, got to do Sunday school teach, we got to do this, got to do that, so on and so forth. All those things aren't going to save anybody. Now, again, you know, you're always saying, well, okay, Pastor said we didn't have to read our Bible, didn't have to come to church. Yes! Folks, let me just tell you something. Once you get saved, all of those things are a natural outflow of getting saved. It just naturally happens. If you put smoke on meat, like my favorite pet, the cow, it tastes awesome. If you put fire to bacon, my third favorite animal, the pig, some of you, I cannot believe you're talking about those animals like that. You put fire to bacon and it's just awesome. Amen? Yeah. Three people said amen. They sell more bacon than that here in Franklin, folks. All of those things are good. All of those things are fruit of whenever you get saved. You put fire to bacon, it tastes good. If you put salvation to a human being, it's going to be a natural outflow that person bears fruit. But those things can't save us. Only the grace that is offered to us by God through Jesus Christ, which we enter into his salvation. That's the only thing that can save us. So I think some of the times the reasons we have so hard of a time accepting that is because we live in a society that tells us we have to do in order to be. I mean, we live in a society that tells us that we're more valuable if we're really beautiful or we're really handsome. I mean, for years, I thought the more muscles that a guy had made him more valuable, so I worked out all the time. I'm joking. I got so bulky, I just decided to quit working out. Looked unnatural. Our society tells us that we are more valuable if we produce. You're definitely more valuable if you can slam dunk a basketball, you can throw a touchdown, you can hit a home run, you've got DR that follows your name. Star in a movie. Man, if you star in a movie, you're awesome. If you hold some kind of political office, I should have never put that in there. I'm sorry. I had to do that. I'm so tired of politics, man. I'm so tired of it. But please vote. Please vote this coming Tuesday. You got some kind of big, huge salary. You got lots of money in the bank. You're driving big cars. See, society tells us that's what makes us valuable. But folks, I got to ask a question to you. What happens to all those people that are kind of less than those things I've described? What happens to those people like me that's like a C-minus person? Or maybe like some of you that's a C person or a C-plus. Man, I always dreamed about having C-pluses. Because I thought if I have a C-plus, I'm like better than most of them. But if I have a C-minus, I'm less than most of them. What happens to all of us just average people? You see, there's this constant struggle to be somebody or to do something that society tells us to do, our society tells us to be. And whenever we reach that apex, it seems, we feel like, hey, we've made it. We're something special. Let me tell you, the Apostle Paul, in writing this letter to the Romans, he says, guys, listen to me. This is important. You don't have to do any of those things to be awesome in the sight of God, to be valued in the sight of God. He tells the Romans, he says, guys, we are now free from the law. So I can't run around and say, I'm really good at keeping the law. I'm special. My mom always tells me I'm special, and then I grew up and figured out what it meant. She didn't mean it like that, that I'm special. That's why she named me J.D. Because see, then whenever I learned to say it, I could spell it. I can't brag that I am a good keeper of the law because I'm not. But I can tell you that Christ Jesus, through his sacrifice on the cross and his blood being spilled out, and me just saying by simple faith, Lord, I believe that your blood can wash away my sin and you can make me righteous through what you did on that cross, and I can stand before the God of this universe as something that is dear to his heart. Woo, man, I'm not good at keeping the law, but I'm going to tell you something. I'm good at being righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, all of a sudden, through this one act that Jesus Christ brought, we are free from the burden of having to do to be. I don't have to do anymore. I can just be saved. Come on. And through that act of Jesus Christ, with the love that came from his veins, now I am free to have value in Jesus Christ. So this morning, I'm just asking this simple question: are you free? You know, you've come into this sanctuary this morning, and you won't be leaving without me asking you if you're right with God. There's a lot of folks in this room that can say, yeah, Pastor, I'm right with God. I'm right with God. Because, see, they've gotten free through the blood of Jesus Christ. It wasn't because they kept the law and they did everything right. It was just simply because they said, Lord, forgive me. And he did. And he made them righteous. He took them literally to the throne of Almighty God and presented them as righteous before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Whoo, man, I like that. So this morning, if you're not free, I tell you this, God can make you free through Jesus Christ. So this next thing that the Apostle Paul deals with, and this is Romans chapter 7. Skip forward a couple of pages, I'll be able to speak here in a minute. A couple of verses to verse number 14. And man, this is where Paul almost gets in an argument with himself. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing that I hate. But if I do the very thing that I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do. But I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Folks, this morning I want to label this portion of Scripture here, verses 14 through 25, the frustration with your flesh. Because that's what Paul's writing about here. He's frustrated because this is what he's saying in a nutshell. He says, I get up in the morning and I have the best of all plans. I'm going to be an awesome man of God. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to be what's right. I'm just going to be an awesome man of God because I want to, I want to, I want to. And as the day progresses, now just tell me if this sounds familiar. As the day progresses, you got the best intentions possible. As the day progresses, come on, you know where I'm going with this. As the day progresses, what you decided you were going to do, what you were decided you were going to be, it just doesn't turn out that way. Because something happens and you just blow it all to pieces. Years ago, whenever I had a real problem with my temper, okay, let me rephrase that. Whenever I had a problem losing my temper, because you can have a temper and just keep it where it needs to be all the time. So I had a bad problem with losing my temper. Oh, man. I'd get up in the morning and go, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God, help me, help me, help me. I don't want to lose my temper today. I don't want to, I don't want to. And I'd make plans. I said, I'm going to go to work. I'm not going to lose my temper. I'm going to be a good guy. I'm going to be a great servant of God. I'm going to be a witness, so on and so forth. And, man, in the middle of the, people like Rick Ballew. He wasn't in my mind. But operators like him They would pop a buggy cable on purpose, because you know you can do that. And then they'd call you, hey, we're broken down, come and fix this. It's the greasiest, nastiest breakdown I've ever seen in my whole life. It will take you months to fix it. Come on, you know what I'm going through. All of a sudden, man, all those plans you had early in the morning, man, you're going to do everything right. The Apostle Paul saying, this is where I'm at. I want to do good. I plan to do good. That's my vision for the day. But it just seems like as I go through the day, things begin to disintegrate. And at the end of the day, I've done the exact thing that I didn't want to do at the beginning of the day. Let me just tell you what that is. That's frustration with your flesh. Because Paul says, hey, this isn't the spirit doing this. This is your flesh doing this. And so you're frustrated. Okay, let me explain it to you like this. Some of y'all are going, frustrated. Have you ever been frustrated with your kids? Okay, so everyone knows what I'm talking about. Okay, something all humanity has in common. Times that times about 100. I mean, you can be so frustrated with your kids, you just want to bite their head off and make a new one. But being frustrated with your flesh, where you just go, man, I wanna do good, I wanna be good, I just wanna do everything I can to be the best witness I can possibly. And then at the end of the day, you've done the thing that you didn't want to do. You've done the thing that you even named. I'm not gonna do this, but you end up doing it. You see, that is frustration with the flesh. And so I'm saying, what is this frustration with the flesh? Paul sums it up in verse number 15. He says this, and I want to read it out of the Amplified. He says, for I do not understand my own actions. I am baffled. I am bewildered by them. I do not practice what I want to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate and yielding to my human nature, my wilderness, my sinful capacity. I mean, this is one of those things, I think this frustration with the flesh is common to everybody. I think we could all say, amen. I've been so frustrated with myself. I mean, I've just, self, you are such a knucklehead. I know exactly how Paul feels. So, this is the question. Why are we frustrated? Let me say that in a way, this frustration is probably a good thing because it indicates we care. You know what I'm saying? I mean, if we're frustrated because we're doing things that we set out that we said we weren't going to do, that's a good thing. And second, let me say that if we're not frustrated by this struggle that's going on inside of us, we've probably got some kind of spiritual problem. In other words, if you get up in the morning and you say, I'm not going to do something, and you go ahead and do it, but it doesn't bother you one bit, you probably got something going on you shouldn't have going on. Y'all with me? But if you get up in the morning and say, I'm not going to do it, and then in the middle of the day you do it, and you are frustrated, you have to understand that's frustration with the flesh. And that's probably good. So now let's answer, what is this frustration, or why are we frustrated? We're frustrated because we have this desire to do good, as the Apostle Paul expresses in verse number 18, where we're frustrated because we delight in God's law. In other words, we want to do good. We see God's law and we say, man, God, this is a good thing. We don't find God's law, you know, burdensome. We don't find it a chore to come to church. We don't find it a chore to give our time and our treasures. It's not something that we do grudgingly, but it's something that we do with a cheerful heart. It's something we do with thanksgiving. You know, I mean, God, what you've said to do is good. This is good, God. This is good. I agree with this. Serving God is not this task. You know, it's like the Dunkin' Donuts man. I love that illustration where he has to get up early in the morning and, you know, he's there and he's got the rolling pin and he's rolling out the donuts and, you know, he's just almost in a coma because he has to get up at like 1 o'clock in the morning to make donuts for all the donut eaters in the world. And he says, I gotta make the donuts. I mean, you don't come to church and go, man, I gotta go to church. Well, some of you kids might, but that's all right. I don't care about you. If your parents are making you go to church, man, they're doing a good thing for you. You see, serving God is not this arduous task. that we just, you know, it's like a dentist appointment. We just want to go in and get it over as quick as possible. Are y'all with me? Serving God and seeking God is just one of those things that brings joy into your life. So since we desire to do good, and since we take delight in God's word, we get frustrated whenever sin spoils our efforts. That's frustration with flesh. So it leads me to my next question. How are we frustrated? And I think this is going to help us a little bit to understand how the process of frustration works in the spiritual realm. If we first discuss how this process goes about in everyday life, I think we can understand it. We all know what it's like to have those good intentions that I spoke of a moment ago. You get up and you go, man, I'm going to do it. I'm going on a diet. I'm going to do it. Start getting up every day and exercise. I'm going to go Walmart, go get me one of them treadmills. Yes, sirree, Bob. I'm going to get up an hour early every morning so I can get on that treadmill and walk 38 miles. I got a bicycle and started riding 38 miles a day, and I finally had to quit because it hurt sitting on the handlebars while Renee pedaled, and it was... No, you got these good intentions, man. You know, you're going to do everything. You're going to exercise. You're going to eat right. You're going to have that healthy diet, so on and so forth. Man, you got the best intentions. And a few days goes by, and you know what happens. You drive by the Krispy Kreme store that says, "Hot now." You go, man, I'm on a diet, but surely one donut wouldn't hurt. And so you pull in and you buy a dozen. And I'm telling you something, you can inhale those donuts. Do you realize that? You can snort them things up your nose if you needed to. And so by the time you get out of the driveway of Krispy Kreme, you've eaten 12 donuts. And you get home and you look over there and your treadmill, the only thing that it's doing is it's working good to hang up your laundry on. And you were going to set the alarm an hour earlier and get up before the snooze alarm went off, but this morning you hit the snooze alarm 17 times. Now, remember this. We haven't changed our plans, yeah? We still planned on doing good, but ultimately we don't. And so that's what the Apostle Paul's talking about. As Christians, we want to do good. We want to love God. And he's been so good to us. And we know what we should do. We know that we should make God number one in our lives. And we should spend time with him every day. And we should pray. And we should offer prayers up for those people who need prayer. And we should give God our very best. And we know that there's things that we got to stop doing. We got to stop gossiping. We got to stop being prideful. We got to stop being envious. We got to do all this. Paul says that sometimes whenever he's doing wrong, he knows it, and he still wants to do it, that good thing, but sinful desire takes over, and it's so strong at times that it almost has a personality of its own. It's almost like it's not even him doing it, but it is him, and it is us. And the truth of the matter is this: I think it's easier to do wrong than it is to do right. Come on. I think it's easier to do what's wrong than to do what's right. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. It is much easier to hit your snooze alarm 7 different times instead of get up and walk 38 miles. It is easier to eat a dozen Krispy Kreme hot donuts than a pound of kale. I heard somebody say one time, if they came out and said that kale would cure cancer, you know, I'd still take the chemo. I didn't say that. I'm just saying I heard it said. And so this is it. We have to work at doing good. Because sometimes doing wrong, it just seems to come out naturally. It's easier not to pray than it is to pray. It's easier to not be committed than it is to be committed. It's easier to have impure thoughts than pure thoughts. It's easier not to give than it is to give. And so this condition causes us all to say, like the Apostle Paul said, "What a wretched man am I! Who will rescue me from this body of death?" Paul is saying, man, I've got such good intentions, because all these intentions are coming from his spirit. And he's saying, but my flesh controls me. He says, oh my goodness, who will rescue me from this body of death? That's the terminology that he used. And I wonder what that meant a long time ago. So I went searching. What is this body of death that the Apostle Paul's talking about? Because it's got some kind of significance. And there's a lot of people believe that this term, body of death, refers to the way that the Romans used to dispense capital punishment on someone who had very heinously killed somebody else. You got caught murdering somebody in the Roman Empire in a particular way, in some kind of hideous way, they would actually take the corpse of that individual that you murdered and they would tie you to it. Your face to its face. Your palms to its palms. Your feet to its feet. Kind of paints a vivid picture, doesn't it? They would have a corpse tied to them. And indeed, if that's what the Apostle Paul was referring to whenever he wrote this, folks, it's kind of like this. He's saying, we're dragging around a corpse with us. See, it's my sin man, that has so much power, that so often gets me to override what my spirit wants to do. And the Apostle Paul says, guys, who can free me from this corpse that I have tied to me? Now, Paul is asking a question here, but know this, he's sneaky. He already knew the answer. I mean, if there's anybody in this room that can identify with what Paul's saying, he's the best intentions, I want to do good, I want to be good, and you get to the end of the day and you've done the very thing that you said you wouldn't. You've done the very thing that you hate. And Paul is saying, man, I'm tired of that. Who will rescue me? Did you notice what he said? He said, thanks be to God. In other words, he's asking a question. He's saying, okay, I'll tell you who can rescue you. He says, thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ, we are freed from this body of death. So through Jesus Christ, we're freed from this. And so how is it that Christ makes us free? How does he rescue us? Well, first of all, you got to know this, man. It is so good to have somebody on your side that counts. You know what I'm saying? You know, you've heard the thing, you know, people in high places on your side, you know, not what you know, but who you know kind of thing. I'm telling you, with Jesus Christ, it's that way. The Bible tells us that Jesus forever makes intercession for the saints. So in other words, he's praying for you. You know what he's praying for? It's not blessing. It's not so that you can have more of something. He's praying for you to make it. Come on. He's praying for you to live the life you've been called to live, so that you can get to the end of the day after you've made these great plans to do good, to be good, and you get to the end of the day and you are not frustrated to death because you've blown it 28 times during the day. He intercedes for you. He says, Father, give him power to overcome the sin that he's struggling with. Come on. He intercedes for us. For heaven's sake, the Spirit of God lives within us. And if you're anything like me, the Spirit of God talks. The Spirit of God says, a lot to me. This is something he says quite regularly. Don't say that. Come on. Three of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Open mouth, insert foot. The Spirit of God says it. He says, don't say that. And every once in a while, I'm good. I don't say it. I'm going, yes, you're awesome. But every once in a while, I just say it. The Holy Spirit is there in my life to convict me. The Holy Spirit is there to lead me, to keep me out of that wrong place. He's there to guide me into the righteous life that Christ has called me to live. I mean, Jesus taught us how to do it. I mean, the very last hours of his life, here is him and his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus is in the garden praying. And you know what he's praying? He's praying that he'll have enough strength to carry out the will of the Father. That's what he's praying. And he's telling the disciples, he says, guys, come and pray with me. Come on, come and pray with me. And you know what the guys were doing? They were watching the World Series. I'm joking. They really didn't have the World Series back then. They all fell asleep. They're out there not praying. Jesus comes out with somebody, guys, come on, man, come and pray with me. And it still doesn't work. And you got to understand that Jesus, he told them this. He says, guys, your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. That's what Paul said. He said, I got this flesh that I'm tied to. And it does the things that I don't want it to do. Oh, sinful man. But notice this. Jesus was the only one in the Garden of Gethsemane that prayed, and he's the only one that carried through with the Father's plans. Come on. The only one. The rest of them, they scattered. Made all kinds of mistakes. Jesus tells us, guys, watch and pray. We've got to be alert. We've got to be people who recognize our own vulnerabilities. Folks, if you got a problem with computer porn, get rid of your computer. I can't live without a computer. Oh, yeah, you can. Millions and millions of people before you have done it. I'm just being honest with you. You got a problem with alcohol? Don't have it in your house. I mean, we've got to have a little common sense. Somebody told me one time, they said, you know, I don't put any kind of filter on my internet. I just am not going there. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. That's silliness. That's foolishness. That's just like having a big old library of pornographic material sitting in front of you, but yet you say, I will never take a peek. It's crazy. The enemy wants you to think that way. We got to be alert. We got to recognize where we are vulnerable at. We got to pray, and we got to depend on the leadership of the Holy Spirit to help us, the power of God to lead us, the protecting hand of God to move us away. In the Gospels, there's a story about a woman who was brought to Jesus that had been caught in adultery. They brought her, they threw her at Jesus' feet. Man, this is just one of those classic stories. They said, the law of Moses says we should stone her. What do you say? And Jesus didn't say anything. He sat down and he started writing stuff in the sand. And man, I wish I knew what he wrote. There's a lot of speculation over the years of what he wrote, but he writes down something in the sand, and then he stands up and he says, okay, guys, I think we should stone her. But let the one of you who has no sin throw the first stone. And man, one by one, these guys that are packing these big old rocks in their hands, fixing to kill this woman because she had indeed been caught in adultery and she was guilty and the law says to stone her to death. They all started dropping their stones and going home until finally there was nobody left there but Jesus and the woman. And you know, the words that came out of Jesus' mouth was just absolutely incredible. He said, woman, I don't condemn you. Let me just make sure we all know this. Every one of us in this room, with no exceptions, has been condemned to death. So that brings me to the next chapter of Romans, and I'm just going to read this and close quickly. It probably won't take me more than an hour. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, it says, There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you see that word condemnation? I love this. I'm telling you, this is good news right here. I'm telling you, folks, this is really good news. Did you hear what that first line said? There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life is Christ Jesus, has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We're free. We're free from condemnation. We're free from the frustration of this flesh. We are free. We are free. And so you say, well, Pastor, what is condemnation? The word actually means the result of judgment, just like this woman that was brought to Jesus. As a result of the judgment that was pronounced on her by the law of Moses, she should have been executed. She should have been stoned to death right there in the street. So a good way to understand this, you know, the result of judgment, is to understand kind of the sentencing portion of a trial. Whenever the judge pronounces the sentencing at the end of the trial, he gets you up there in front of him, the trial has been taking place, and you've been found guilty, and the judge sentences you. You see, this is the truth. If you are still in sin whenever you stand before God, God is going to, just like a judge, whenever the judge bangs his gavel on the bench, Jesus Christ is going to pronounce you guilty, and he is going to sentence you. And that sentence is a terrible sentence, man. It's something that I don't wish on any human being, but it is a sentence to eternity in the lake of fire, where the Bible says it burns but it does not consume. And I will tell you this, eternity is a long time. So that's what condemnation is. It's receiving the result of the judgment that's been pronounced on you. But this is what we got to understand. Who made it possible for me to be free from condemnation? Because I'm going to tell you something. I've sinned along with the best of them. I've got a bucket load of sin that could be charged to my account, that I could be found guilty of that sin. But Jesus Christ is the one who paid for my freedom from this condemnation. Jesus was sinless, and he fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law, the Bible says. So therefore, God offered him as a sin offering, and he bore the sins of the world as he died on the cross. And so now, how are we set free? We are set free from condemnation whenever we are in Christ. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Hoo-yah! Old things have passed away. Behold, everything is new. Woo, baby. So whenever I got saved, I'm telling you, I looked in the mirror and I looked totally different because I was new. Now, I looked the same. I was still goofy. But something happened on the inside of me. Are y'all with me? Something happened on the inside of me. And I was made new on the inside. Amen. My spirit was born again. Woo, baby, I like that. Jesus Christ made that possible. So how are we set free? We are set free from the condemnation whenever we are in Christ, whenever we get born again. Nicodemus came in the middle of the night to Jesus, and he was a guy that, you know, was a very religious guy in his day and time, and he says, "Hey, how can I have eternal life?" And Jesus said, "You got to be born again." You know, that's 2 Corinthians 5:17. Everything's made new. Born again. But not born of water like at the first birth, but born of the Spirit. Because what is spirit is spirit. What is flesh is flesh. Bible says all that are baptized in Christ, we've clothed ourselves with Christ. Baptism, the word baptism, it means to be buried completely. You know why we baptize in water? Because, man, dirt is just so hard to get back there and get them under. Never mind. See, the whole thing about baptism is that you got to take them all the way under the water, which is very significant. To be buried completely. Be baptized into Jesus Christ. Oh, I can remember one time we had a baptismal service, and we had a lady that was, she was going to be hard for one person to handle in the baptismal tank. And so we explained to her that a couple of us were going to get in there and help her. So right at the last minute, we made a change. We said, "Listen, we're not going to take you back this way, because we think if we take you back this way, we may not get you up." And so they said, we said, "We got a deep baptismal, so all we want you to do is just kind of squat down, and we'll get you under the water that way." So the pastor I was baptizing with, because there was two of us in the tank, whenever it came time, he said, "Father, Son, Holy Spirit," and she goes down, but her forehead didn't get all the way under the water. She kind of bottomed out. And he reached over and put his hands on her head and pushed down. And whenever he pushed down, she went, "Oh!" The whole church heard it. And I'm telling you, I know it was a spiritual thing, but it was everything I could do to keep from laughing. Because it was hilarious. But we got her under. And the reason we got her under is because it's important. That symbolism is so important. We've got to be completely buried in Jesus Christ. Amen? In 1776, we declare our freedom, the Declaration of Independence, so that we as a nation can be free. I can tell you this morning that I believe there are a lot of people in our society that don't even understand. They don't even have a clue about what freedom really is. They think that what freedom means is that they're free to do whatever that they want to do. It means that they're free to use drugs, drink, have sex with whoever that they want to have sex with. It means sometimes for kids that they can do whatever they want to do. They can go to school, not go to school. They can study, not study. A lot of times it means for adults that they can do anything they need to get ahead. And the list goes on and on and on. So amazed a lot of times young people, whenever they're at that point where they're leaving mom and dad's home, you know, and they go, "Man, I just want to get out so I can be free." Silly young person. They don't realize how free they were in their parents' house. "I gotta pay for everything now." Oh my goodness. We got this wrong idea of what freedom really is. That we can just do anything, anytime we want, anyhow we want. A lot of times that kind of thinking actually doesn't end up as freedom. It ends up as something that actually enslaves them. A lot of times people think, "Well, I can just do drugs anytime I want to," and all of a sudden they become addicted to drugs. They become a slave to that fix. Alcohol, and the list goes on and on and on. Let me tell you what true freedom is. True freedom is Jesus Christ. That's freedom. That's where we get true freedom. We're free from the law. we're free from having to do just to be. We can just say, Lord, I trust in you. I have faith in you. And all of a sudden, you've been made righteous. We're free from condemnation. We're free from the frustration of the flesh through Jesus Christ. Jared, if you'll come and help me close this. Let me give you this little illustration right here at the end. And you're going to have to run with me. I don't want you to say, well, that's impossible. That can't happen. Okay? Because that's not the reason I'm giving the illustration. But let's say that you have grown up and you are an Olympic ice skater, figure skater. And you've gone through all the various rounds, and ultimately you come to the last round, which is the gold medal round. And all your points have been tabulated up until this time. And so right before you are ready to go skate and do your last skating event, the judges all come to you and they say, listen, you've already won the gold medal. No one has scored as high as you in all of the other preceding rounds. And so you've already won. Now we want you to go out there and skate this last routine. But understand this. No matter what you do, you've already won. If you try to throw one of those triple axels, I used to do quite a bit of that. But it was all in reference to a car. Be all right. And you don't make the landing just right and you fall, it's no big deal because you've already won. If you try to do one of those, you're going to be impressed with this. A sow cow. Don't know what it is, but it's ice skating. And you don't successfully do it, it's no big deal because you've already won the gold medal. I mean, do you realize how much pressure that it would take off of you in going out that last round and skating? Are y'all there? I mean, if you knew you had to do certain things in order to earn that gold medal, oh, you'd go out there with butterflies all in your stomach just going, man, if I don't do everything just perfect, I'll never achieve that gold medal that I've worked all of my life for. You see, this morning, this is what this whole message is about. Paul said through Jesus Christ, guys, you're free. You're free to just skate and not worry about being judged for it. Come on. Folks, I am absolutely convinced that sometimes the message of Christianity comes off so flawed that we go through our lives trying to do, and that's all we ever accomplish. Whenever the whole time the Lord is saying, you're missing the point. We spend too much energy preaching it, too much energy trying to live that right life. Let me tell you something. If you have believed on Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you are free. It doesn't give you a license to go sin because, again, the natural byproduct of salvation is you want to go live a right life. You're free. You're free to go out and skate. You've already won the gold medal. Come on. You've already won. I used to think that God even loving me had to do with my performance. I had to be just exactly the right kind of person in order for God to love me. I always thought it. I had to be the right kind of person for God to even hear my prayers. I thought I had to pray so much, be so much, do so much, read the Word so much. I had all of these misconceptions. But on February the 4th, 1980, I got born again. And I didn't get born again because of how much I read or how much I did. how much I prayed or how much I loved other people. I got born again because of something Jesus Christ did 2,000 years ago for me on the cross. He died for me. And he said, man, I will take you just like you are. And I'll make you free.